Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26 reads, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time," she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Now these three verses of Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, are among the most difficult sections in the book of Exodus. Not so much because of its translation, but how to interpret what we have. Now, this observation notwithstanding, the three verses form the fourth paragraph of the theme of Moses' return to Egypt that is described in Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. Now, this fourth paragraph, like the third paragraph, where the Lord threatened death to Pharaoh if he failed to release Israel, is also concerned with a threat of death, although different from that of the third paragraph, in that eventually the Lord's threat was carried out on Pharaoh by killing his firstborn son, but not so with the threat of death to Moses or his son, as we will note at the appropriate time. Now, despite the difficulty associated with this section, it has a central message that conveys to the reader, which is that the Lord threatened to kill Moses for his son being uncircumcised. That's a simple message. The Lord threatened to kill Moses for his son being uncircumcised. Now, it is true, there is no direct assertion that the Lord threatened Moses with death because his son was not circumcised, but that is implied by the action of the wife, Zipporah, as we'll consider later. Now, there was no reason for her to circumcise Moses' son if the threat to kill him was not because Moses' son, who was about to go to Egypt to join God's covenant people who were circumcised, was himself uncircumcised. Now, we could, of course, study the passage as a narrative that was concerned with the Lord's threat to kill Moses for not circumcising his child. But that will be of little benefit to us, other than we know how the Lord dealt with Moses for his failure to circumcise his son. However, as we have done in the past, and we continue to do so in any of the studies of the Old Testament scriptures, it is important to remind us that the narratives in the Old Testament scriptures are intended to teach us spiritual truths, as the Holy Spirit asserted through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He reads, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The assertion of the Holy Spirit that everything written in the past was to teach us means that when we consider any narrative in the Old Testament scripture that we believers who live at this time should seek to understand the truth the Holy Spirit intended for us to harness from it. In doing this, we must be faithful to the original message of the passage. Now, we mean that we are not at liberty to teach or preach anything we want from a given passage without paying attention to the message contained in the text. Let me illustrate with an example I read some time ago. Now, this example concerned the story of Naaman being healed from his leprosy by dipping himself into River Jordan 7 times, as Prophet Elisha had instructed, as narrated in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings, especially chapter 5, verse 10. Second Kings, chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, "Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed.'" Now, as the story goes, a preacher then preached the message. This is what he preached, the title of the message: "The Importance of the Unimportant in Life." That's the message he preached from this passage of the whole narrative, of course. He preached the importance of the unimportant in life. I will imagine that those who listened to that message were impressed by it, but the truth of the matter is that there is nothing in the narrative of the passage that warrants this message that he preached. Now, the context of the narrative indicates that his message is to convey that without humility or submission to God's word, Naaman will not be healed. So, if anything, that's what he should be preaching. But this preacher ignored the context and gave a message that may be true, but it is not related to the text. And that's what we see. This is a common practice among many preachers who read a passage of the scripture without paying attention to the context. They go on to preach or teach something that has nothing to do with the text, and so often has no power to it because it is not rooted in the passage. And, the gullible Christians who know nothing, they're impressed with this kind of thing when it's not true. It's not based in truth. No wonder when they try to use whatever they gather, it doesn't work. How will it work if it's not God's word? Now, this example that I've given you illustrates the importance of ensuring that the message we get from a given text should be rooted in the original message of the text. So, in keeping with this, the original message of the passage that we are concerned, Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26, the original message is that the Lord wanted to kill Moses for his son being uncircumcised. That's the original message. Therefore, any message we derive from the passage must bear resemblance to this one, in that it must relate to the meaning or the significance of circumcision. Hence, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you from this text is this: you will come under God's discipline if you do not maintain your identity as a believer in Christ. Let me repeat that. That you will come under God's discipline if you do not maintain your identity as a believer in Christ. Now, the faithfulness of this message to the original message of our text will become clearer as we expand the message based on the text. Meanwhile, though, let me demonstrate that the concept of discipline that we introduce in this message is derived from the passage that we're considering. Now, you may say, where in this passage that we're considering is there a reference to discipline? That may be you may ask and say, well, are you not guilty of what you have just criticized? That is, to preach something that is not related to the message of the text. My answer is no. I am not doing that, as I will demonstrate. Now, the concept of God's discipline is derived from our passage regarding what the Lord wanted to do to Moses, as stated in the last verbal phrase of Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. The last verbal phrase reads, was about to kill him. Was about to kill him. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, he sought to kill him. Now, the word sought that I use in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. For example, the word may mean to see, to search, as it is used for searching for food in the time of God's judgment on Israel, as recorded in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11 says, all her people groan as they search for bread. This, our Hebrew word that I translated sought, that is used here, search. They batter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to demand. As the word is used by David to describe the fate of the man who brought news to him about the death of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11 reads, how much more, when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand, Hebrew word is not wrong, demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to attempt to do something, as in the attempt of Pharaoh to kill Moses before his flight to Midian, as recorded in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Exodus
chapter 2, verse 15. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." Now it is in this letter sense of trying to do something that our Hebrew word is used in our passage, so that the sense is that the Lord attempted or tried to kill Moses. Now it's interesting to state that the Lord tried or attempted to kill Moses, since the Lord had a power to kill Moses without attempting. Just think about it. God attempting to kill somebody? Think about it. In effect, there is nothing that prevented the Lord from killing Moses other than himself. So you and I try some because sometimes we succeed and sometimes we don't. Well, how can God try? I know when people read this, they don't think about who the words you're reading. So of course, the Lord, of course, would not kill Moses because he was sending him to Egypt to carry out the task of freeing Israel from slavery. Furthermore, the Lord does not need any permission from anyone to do what he wants. In fact, if he wanted to kill Moses, he would have done it without any warning to him. Think about that. So when you see the Lord attempted or tried to kill Moses, you begin to think, what does that mean? The one who has all the power. How is he trying? So, the fact that we're told the Lord attempted to kill Moses must mean he did something that scared Moses to death, so to say. Or that he did something that was intended to get Moses' attention. He threatened Moses' life in such a way that he got his attention. Now the equivalency of what the Lord did to Moses is that of divine discipline. So you see where I got it. That's what it is. This is because divine discipline is not intended to kill the believer, but its primary purpose is to cause a believer to come to his or her senses to do what the Lord demands. This is the implication of divine discipline stated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It reads, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." So, the purpose of divine discipline is not to kill us, to get attention, to cause us to focus on what we need to focus. Now, so the Lord did not intend to kill Moses, but merely to threaten him to correct something that was wrong in his life. So we are saying that the Bible phrase of the NIV of Exodus 4:24 was about to kill him is to be understood as God's threat to Moses. Now, this part of the reason we have all these shallow preaching on the radio and TV and so on and so forth. It's because people do not want to lead their congregation through expositional teaching. I know that, you know, some Christians, they turn off because you begin to say, this word means this and this and that, and they oh, and then when you lose that, you can't get the message. So without going through this, we can't find the message. So there's no way, if I didn't, you know, point your attention, most of you will read it, was about to kill him. And you say, yeah, it was about to kill him. So what? So this is why. We have to do what we do in order to get to the message. Which is what, without knowing those things, even if you think you got the message, you really don't get it. Because those little details are very important in understanding the message. So, what I'm saying is that the Bible phrase of Exodus 4:24 was about to kill him is simply to be understood as God's threat to Moses. Now, this being the case, now that I've established that threat is equivalent to divine discipline. This being the case, then we are correct to include in the message of the passage we are considering the concept of discipline. Since, as we have said, the Lord threatened Moses so he could correct what was wrong in his life. Now, this is exactly the intent of divine discipline, to get you and me to correct what's wrong in our lives. Now, consequently, you can be sure then that the message that we have stated that contains the concept of discipline is an element of the message of that the Holy Spirit wants us to get from the passage before us. Again, the message for you is this. You will come under God's discipline if you do not maintain your identity as a believer in Christ. Now, you see, that's the message. What I have stated, we'll have to go through examine each part of that message. That central message. So as to kind of emphasize it. So we will consider this message by stating two major points. In order to expand the message that you will come under God's discipline if you do not maintain your identity as a believer in Christ. Now, the first major point is divine discipline may occur anytime or anywhere. Especially, of course, as you associate with believers. Now, this point is derived from Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, that we're considering. Look at where it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Now, this sentence is concerned with the Lord's threat to kill Moses or his son. Either Moses or his son. Now, we say Moses or his son because the Hebrew text does not contain the word Moses, since the Masoretic text, from where we have the Old Testament translated, it has the sentence that reads, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, actually reads from that Masoretic text this way. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. So the pronoun him could refer to Moses or his son. But because the preceding context concerned Moses and not his son, it is then proper or fitting to take the pronoun him as a reference to Moses, as done in the NIV or the New English Translation and many others. So anyway, it is from this sentence of verse 24 that we learn truthful principles that are concerned with divine discipline, since we've already stated that the Lord's threat to Moses is tantamount to divine discipline. The law threatened Moses with death as he was on his way to Egypt. Now this occurred at a place he lodged for the night, as in the phrase, at a lodging place. Although the Hebrew may fully be translated this way, at the lodging place for the night. That's the full Hebrew. At the lodging place for the night. Now this is because the expression lodging place is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an overnight lodging place. That is, where a person spends the night, hence means a lodging place or inn. Now there's nothing special, as we can tell, about such a place. There's nothing special about it. See, when Moses, when Joseph's brothers were returning to Canaan from Egypt, after they went and purchased some grain, they spent the night, where they spent the night was described using the same Hebrew word in Exodus, but it's used there in Genesis 42, verse 27. Genesis chapter 42, verse 27. Genesis 42, verse 27. It is, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. Now the translators of the NIV expanded their translation of our Hebrew word here in Genesis, in that instead of using the meaning lodging place, as they did in Exodus 4 verse 24, they used the clause at the place where they stopped for the night. That's where they expanded it. So it is the same Hebrew word though, that it is used to describe the place Israel camped the first night they crossed over Jordan during the conquest of Canaan, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 3. Joshua chapter 4, verse 3. Joshua chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, "And tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." See that phrase, "the place where you stay tonight," is literally the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. The lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Now it is true that Israel spent the night, that the place Israel spent the night after crossing Jordan was monumentalized by depositing 12 stones at that location, but there's nothing special about the Hebrew word that refers to a place where a person or someone spent the night in the ancient world. Now, it is likely that there might have been temporary shelters reserved along the trade routes or routes of the ancient world where people spent the night, as implied by the declaration of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah Jeremiah Jeremiah
chapter 9 verse 2 reads, "Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people." See, that's a lodging place for travelers. That means, you know, there were some shelters along those trade routes or routes. Now, this aside then, it was at a temporary shelter for the night that the Lord appeared to Moses. The fact that it was an ordinary place where Moses spent the night that the Lord appeared to him is then the basis of stating that the Lord's discipline may take place at any time and anywhere. Anytime, anywhere, he can do it. He doesn't need a special place or any special thing. Now, in as much as the Lord may discipline believers at any time and anywhere, we should also be mindful that he may discipline a believer because of what transpired in a location where believers assemble to worship. What I'm saying is, when believers get together to assemble themselves and to worship, things that happen there may lead to God's discipline. Now, you know, there's many local churches that go in there and they start, you know, fighting each other and all that, backbiting and so on. That can draw the Lord's discipline. In other words, all I'm saying is an event that occurs in a location of worship may lead to the Lord's discipline. Now, this was the case with the worship place of the local church in Corinth. Now, some of those who celebrated the Lord's Supper in the location where the church worshipped were disciplined, because they did so without proper regard to their spiritual condition. Some of them were inebriated, really. Or some of them just ate too much, didn't think about the next person. They wanted just to fill their stomach and don't think about the next person. And when all said and done, that drew God's judgment. This is what we know from 1 Corinthians that we quote almost every month, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. It is, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." I just seen that the Lord struck down many people in the church of Corinth because they had conducted themselves during the Lord's Supper. So the point really we want to stress is that there is no specific place or time in which the Lord will discipline a believer, so that the believer should not think that there was something special with the place Moses spent the night. There's nothing special about it. That's the point we're trying to get to you. It's nothing special. So that since it's a common thing that people spend the night there, this kind of shelters, then you know God can bring his discipline anytime, anywhere. Now, in any case, an important principle though that we should be aware from the threat of death to Moses is that the Lord will not normally
disciplining us without somehow making us aware of our failure. That he will not normally do that without making us know how we failed. Now this point is derived from what is disclosed in the sentence of Exodus 4:24 that was started. Look at it again. That sentence says, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. The Lord met Moses. Notice the point I'm driving home, that the Lord would not normally discipline us without making us some way, somehow know why he's doing that. Now, of course, this sentence does not give us any detail of what transpired in the Lord's encounter with Moses, so that we may learn how Moses knew of the Lord's threat to kill him. Now, all we know is that the Lord somehow confronted Moses, somehow. So it is our assertion that somehow the Lord confronted Moses because of the word met of the NIV when it says the Lord met. That word met. Again, this is why we go through those word study. And, you know, show you different ways of word are used so that you will know, you have the confidence that the one we're using is the correct one in the text. See that the word met of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to confront. To confront. To confront someone or to encounter someone. Now when the word is used in a neutral sense, it may mean to meet. To meet. As when Abigail met David and his men, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 20. First Samuel chapter 25, verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 20 reads, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. That's a neutral use of the word, so it's translated met here. Now when the word is used in a hostile sense, then the meaning is either to encounter or to confront. To encounter or to confront. It is in this sense of encountering a bear that may tear a person into pieces that the word is used in the comparison of a fool in Proverbs chapter 17 verse 12. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 17 verse 12. It reads, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. That says you have foolishness is horrible. It is in the sense of to confront that the word is using in describing the meeting of the Lord with Moses. It's not ordinary meeting. What I'm saying is not ordinary meeting of the Lord with Moses, as was the case when the Lord appeared to him at Mount Horeb. No. What we have here is Lord confronting. The Lord confronting Moses because he was displeased with him. Lord was displeased with Moses, his servant. Again, we do not know how the Lord confronted Moses. But one thing we know for certain is that Moses was aware the Lord confronted him. I think this is where most scholars are. God is so impersonal to them. I mean, those who believe the scripture and they do everything to teach it. Yet, God is so distant. They don't make him, he's not personal. So they don't see how God can be in a personal relationship with the person and communicate to the person. They don't see that. Some people, what I always say is, the spiritual life boils down to a personal, private relationship with the Lord. When you start growing in him, knowing him, he may reveal himself in ways that other people can never understand what he's talking about. Because it's personal. Personal relationship. Anyway, so all we know here is that Moses was aware that the Lord confronted him. He was aware of the Lord's communication to him in a real personal way. So, it was not necessary though for us to know the exact manner of this communication because it was personal to Moses. In effect, the Lord did not specify the manner of making Moses aware of his confrontation with him, but that Moses was aware of such a confrontation. Now you see, if the Lord had revealed to us the manner of this confrontation, we might expect that when he is displeased with us, that he will confront us in the same manner. But by not revealing his manner of confrontation to Moses, we are then to recognize that as the one who is sovereignly in control of all things, he has several ways he could communicate to us that are personally tailored to us or to our situation. In other words, how he communicates with this believer in a very personal way will not be the way he does with another believer. He is sovereignly in control. He can use whatever he wants. So we can't tie him down to him must do this way all the time. This is where most people who they believe the Bible, all right, they're very serious about it. They just say, okay, God must do it this way. He didn't say that. We're just making him say that. There are things that God can do whatever he chooses, whatever way he wants to. Anyway, so the point is that Moses was aware that the Lord confronted him. He was aware of that. Now, it is not only that Moses knew that the Lord confronted him, he was also aware of the fact that the Lord threatened to kill him. As in the verbal phrase of Exodus chapter 4, 24, where we're starting, where it says, was about to kill him, that literally reads, he sought to kill him. He sought to kill him. Now, we have already considered this verbal phrase, but we need to repeat what we've already stated, because I use it to show you that the word discipline that I use in the message is proper. Now, the idea the Lord attempted to kill Moses is an interesting concept that is difficult to understand unless, as we have stated, that the Lord disciplined Moses some way. Now, we say this because the Lord did not have to try to kill Moses, since he had the power to kill him without any notice or warning to him. He can do that. Thus, what happened was the Lord did something to Moses that caused him to realize that if he did not get his acts together, the Lord will kill him. Many times, the Lord wants to warn us. Get your acts together. we ignore him. Then he render his judgment. Now, as we have previously stated, the Lord, of course, would not have killed Moses, as he would not have thwarted his plan for Moses. So it is possible that the threat was that of killing his son, as some suggest, but again, the context demands we consider Moses as the object of the Lord's threat. If killing the son is what would get his attention, that's possible. But again, we are left in the dark as to what happened, so that Moses knew the Lord threatened to kill him. We don't know. It's possible that the Lord threatened to kill him in the same fashion that the Lord threatened to punish Israel in the time of David, when he conducted that ill-advised census, as we can gather from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16. This is once David saw the angel of the Lord that told him we're being threatened with some kind of judgment. This is what he read. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16 says, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem. So once he saw that, he knew they were under trouble. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Nonetheless, we can be sure that Moses knew from some form of suffering or pain or verbal communication that the Lord was threatening to kill him because he wasn't pleased with him. Now, the Lord could do anything that he chooses to get the attention of a believer so that the person will recognize the possibility of death. Thus, we remember that the Lord showed Jonah that he could kill him if he wanted by putting him through that ordeal of being thrown in the sea and eventually swallowed by that great fish. Jonah, of course, confessed that threat of death, as we read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. It is the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. So he knew the threat of death. The point is that the Lord did not have to warn Moses if he meant to kill him. Therefore, the Lord somehow communicated to Moses that he was in danger of dying if he did not take proper action required of him. Although, there's no further information regarding the Lord's confrontation of Moses here in Exodus 4:24, but the verses that follow reveal that Moses knew the reason the Lord threatened him with death, as we will consider at the appropriate time. In any event, the point we want to stress is that the Lord will not normally discipline us without somehow making us aware of the failure in our lives or the reason for the discipline, as we can deduce from Moses' experience. He received warning that enabled him to recognize his failure. Now, the principle that the Lord will not normally discipline us without somehow making us aware of our failure leads to another principle, which is that we must pay attention to events in our lives to learn when He is communicating to us. So I'm saying that you should be careful to reflect over every event that takes place in your life so that you will know when the Lord is communicating His displeasure towards you. You must do that. And again, it's not something new. It's something I've been counting on, re-emphasizing every time that we get the opportunity to do so. Yet I'm afraid that some haven't got it because they don't evaluate everything that happens to them. They have everything to look into, but what do the self-evaluation. Anyway, what I'm saying means that you should be very reflective of the teaching of the Word of God you receive from your pastor or from those who teach you God's Word. Since God uses His Word to rebuke or to correct us, it is quite common that the Holy Spirit, through pastors or teachers of the Word of God, will bring to our attention our failures that could lead to divine discipline, since we know that one of the reasons the Scripture is given is to rebuke us, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So rebuke comes to us as part of the teaching of the Word of God. But there is also the rebuke that we may receive from a fellow believer who sees us going astray. Now, we should not be angry with such a rebuke, because such a believer may be fulfilling the responsibility of a neighbor to you, as stated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. He reads, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt." Rebuke your neighbor frankly. Furthermore, we should recognize that the Lord is indeed speaking to us from the rebuke from our neighbor, since it is not difficult for the Lord to use our neighbor to rebuke us. Now, this should not be difficult to accept, knowing that the Lord is sovereignly in control of all things, that He could move a human being to rebuke us without the person knowing that He's even doing that. Now, this should not surprise us, for after all, the Lord rebuked Balaam for his reckless ways, using a donkey, as stated, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Reads, "But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." The point is that the Lord may warn us of our failure through the teaching of God's Word, or He could even use events taking place in our lives to communicate to us His displeasure, as we stated and have considered in detail in Job chapter 33, verses 16 through 22.
Job chapter 33, verses 16 through 22. He reads, "He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive, and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death." So that the point is, God can communicate in many painful ways to us. So anyway, the first major point that we have considered is that divine discipline may occur anytime, anywhere, especially as you associate with believers. However, you should remember that the Lord will not normally discipline you without making you aware of your failure. So normally, because there's a time, if he keeps warning you, keep warning you, and you don't pay attention, then you reach a point in it, he doesn't have to warn you anymore. He can just continue discipline. Thus, you know, all I'm saying is that you must pay attention to events in your life to learn when the Lord is communicating to you regarding his displeasure that will lead to further discipline. Now, there's much more to this message, in this passage, but the time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we begin to think in terms of our identity in Christ, so that we will not function in a way that will bring any dishonor to that, so that we will avoid any discipline from you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will keep us conscious of you communicating to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.